And even as Joel and I were singing, I was reminded as well as Paul in the Romans chapter 1 says that he was in debt to preach the gospel, right? Both to the Jews and to the Greeks, to tell them the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Let's stand as we read together this passage this morning. I will read the first, we'll read the second together, and we'll go on, proceed down through verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again so much this morning for the wonderful privilege that is ours to gather in this place. We thank you for the Lord's Day, a day that can be set apart, a day that we can plan and work around, that we can be here this morning, that we can sing praises to you, that we can hear from your word, that we can fellowship with one another, that we can encourage one another, that we can sharpen one another for the glory of your name. Thank you for the local New Testament church. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of this church. And Lord, we ask now in our service time that as we come now to the main purpose of our service and to the climax of the service, as we hear from your word, Lord, we desire this morning to hear from you. It is your word. It is your truth. And this morning we share, we by faith trust, we proclaim this morning and profess this morning our need of your Spirit to teach us this morning your word. Without him we cannot learn it. Without him we cannot understand it. Without him this morning it will not be applied to our hearts. And O God of grace, I ask this morning that he would speak today through the very word that he inspired, that today we may learn it in a new way, a fresh way, in a way maybe we've heard the truths before, but maybe today they'll go a little bit deeper. And maybe there might be someone here this morning, Lord, and you know who they are, that don't know you, that have never truly received you, that have never truly repented, that have never truly been under biblical conviction and have come to a true repentance and faith in Christ, and therefore they've never truly received your Spirit. Lord, we know that this morning you're not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And so I pray that this morning your Spirit not only would illuminate our minds to the truth of who Christ is, but if there be some here today without you, that today he would do the work that my Lord and Savior, Father, promised he would do, that he would convict men of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. So bless this morning and use this time for the glory of your name. May the Lord Jesus Christ be uplifted, and may all men be drawn unto him. We ask this morning in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, please be seated. We've been looking through Acts chapter 2 and looking at Pentecost and what took place at Pentecost. We spoke about the significance of Pentecost. What did it mean? What new things had come here? What were some doctrinal things, issues, the baptism with the Spirit and so forth? So we spoke about the significance there early on as we looked at it. Then we looked not only at the significance of Pentecost, but the sermon of Pentecost. And last time, we looked at the message here that Peter is going to bring and the text of the Old Testament that he's going to use. And really, in his message, we spoke about he is lifting up Christ. He is declaring Christ as Lord, as supreme in authority, and he's going to give the credentials of why Christ was the supreme in authority, why Christ is Lord. And he's going to share, well, because of his life, the life that he lived, the miracles that he accomplished, the miracles he did. No one else had ever done those. So those miracles that Christ did, they were a credential that he truly was the anointed one, the Messiah, which is what Messiah means, anointed one, the Christ. Christ is the Greek. Messiah is the Hebrew. They both mean the same thing. the anointed one, anointed of God, the chosen one of God, the Messiah. So what set him apart? What was a credential here that he was Lord? By the miracles that he did. Number two, by the death that he died in verse 23. His death upon the cross and his paying for the sins of man. The sacrificial Lamb of God, as we sang about this morning in the choir, who takes away the sins of the world. How many would say this morning, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your shed blood. Thank you for that blood which was a propitiation for my sin, which gives me peace with God, which satisfies the wrath of a just God. Hallelujah, right? Praise him for that. Number three, we spoke about, or Peter speaks, going to speak about his resurrection, and that his resurrection sets him apart as Lord, that his resurrection was certain. It was not possible that that grave could hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that the resurrection of Christ was absolutely certain? I'm excited. Two Sundays from now, we have Easter service, one of my favorite services of the year. Back tonight, we're going to have some invitations for those that would like to invite some. And next Sunday, we'll have more invitations for you to take out. But to invite people to come to church and to listen about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter again shares, it's his resurrection that was certain. His resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament, right? That how he would raise from the dead. He's going to quote there from the book of Psalms and the 110th chapter of the resurrection of Christ. And then he's going to add, and by the way, not only was it certain, not only was his resurrection prophesied, but I'm a witness of his resurrection. I saw him risen from the dead. I saw him die upon that cross. And I saw him days later risen and alive, right? I'm a witness of it. So that was the third credential. And then fourthly, his ascension up on high. How the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father, and now that the Spirit had been sent with the sound of the mighty rushing wind, with the cloven tongues of fire that were present, with the tongues that were being spoken, promised from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel in the second chapter. This day, he is saying, what you're seeing right here, this is proof that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he has sent the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is why he, when he comes to his conclusion in verse number 36 at the end of the message there, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, as we have heard that, and we come now to verse number 37, and we've seen the significance, we've looked at the sermon of Pentecost. Today we want to look at the summons of Pentecost. The invitation here that Peter is going to give. But it begins in verse number 37, when these Jewish people that were gathered there, when they heard this verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now this word here, as we looked at, they were pricked in their heart. In the Greek, it denotes a sharp pain or a stab, often associated with emotion. So it wasn't a literal stab. It wasn't a literal physical sickness. It was emotional, but there was a conviction that had come. Some even translate this and have translated it that they were cut to the heart, or they were pierced to the heart, or they were convicted them deeply, or they were pricked in their heart. We just think of this as what? Biblical conviction. They were under conviction that they were not right with God, that they did not have peace with God, that they themselves and their sin had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They had denied him, but now they are seeing what Peter has just shared, the message he has just given them, that you know what? It is true. We were wrong. He was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He is both Lord and Christ. So there's conviction that's happening. Now, what was it or what is it that brings about biblical conviction? Well, the first thing we will note, and we've just read the message, it is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the preaching of the person of Jesus Christ. This is what God uses to bring about biblical conviction. We have in our system today, in our churches today, we have a lot of stuff taking place, and it seems to be that what we want to be is a pragmatic church. You know what the word pragmatic means? If it works, therefore we do it. We are not a pragmatic church at Faith Baptist Church, all right? What we do is we say, well, what does God say? If it works or doesn't work, that's not my responsibility. I'm just supposed to obey what God says. Do you know how many times people share with me, well, that doesn't work today. That's not something that still works today. That's something that worked back then, but it doesn't still work today. Well, what does God say? And what gives me the right to decide, well, if it works, I'll do it. So we've come up now in our different types of evangelism today that's out there. When we want to see people, quote unquote, brought to Christ, we've come up with these methods that are pragmatic. In other words, we use them because we perceive that they work. And we've gotten far from the biblical example. I want to share with you this morning that the method that God has chosen to bring men to Christ is the foolishness of preaching. That's right. It's the foolishness of preaching. And it's the preaching of the person of Jesus Christ, of what he has done, of how he died, of his resurrection from the dead. That is what God uses to bring men to Jesus Christ. You know what? When you go forth and when you're sharing your faith, I've listened to guys who have taught, and I've listened to messages on missions and how we're to do the work of missions. And I'll never forget, I'm listening to this whole series on missions, and the instructor who's teaching this class on missions is like, okay, you've got to go to this area, wherever it is, this culture. You've got to learn the culture there where you're going to, and then you have to figure out a way to get into that culture and to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he shares of this missionary, I think he was in Ireland, and some different things this missionary started doing. He started going bowling with people and doing some different things in order that that he can eventually lead them or bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not against different ways of trying to get to know people better, of kind of breaking down maybe some of the relational barriers and sharing Christ with them through those things. But you know what God blesses and what God uses? Just a straight presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I challenge you, you go over there to Acts chapter 17. I mean, I'm thinking about it here. Paul the apostle, he's gone to Athens, Greece. He goes to Athens, Greece. Now, what kind of biblical basis did the people of Athens, Greece have? Did they have any kind of Bible background whatsoever? Absolutely none. They were pagans, right? So Paul shows up there in Athens, Greece. All right, so does the Bible say when Paul showed up in Athens, Greece, that then what Paul did was he waited 2 or 3 years to get to know the people better, to look at their culture, to kind of think about, well, what do I have to come up with? What means or method do I have to come up with to reach these people? Listen, I'm glad it's not left up to me and to my intellect of figuring out the culture or how to reach that culture. That culture's in trouble if it's left up to me. I'm just telling you. What does Paul do? Immediately when he shows up in Athens, Greece, he doesn't even wait for his friends who are coming. He goes right to Mars Hill. And what was the message that Paul takes to Mars Hill? Listen, God is commanding all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Because there's coming this day when he's going to judge the world by this one whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. Wow. It's pretty simple, is it not? I mean, it's not like it's a lot of things here, and it's not like we have to figure out something here. It's what we have to do is in love and in the power of the Spirit of God, we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of that gospel, the love of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. It is through the foolishness, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, of preaching. And so what brought biblical conviction? Well, number one, it was the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the person of Jesus Christ. But number two, we would also know what brings conviction is the Holy Spirit of God. Remember back over there in John chapter 16 when Christ said, in verses 7 through 11, he said, I'm going to have to go away, and if I go, I'm going to send my comforter, and when he has come, he's going to convict the world of what? Sin. He's going to convict the world of sin, he's going to convict the world of righteousness, and he's going to convict the world of the judgment that is coming. Now let me just share with you this morning, it is absolutely impossible for someone to be saved without the drawing or without the work of God to convict them and to show them their need of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, you cannot be saved apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's impossible this morning to be saved. If you've never been convicted of your sin, if you've never been convicted of your hardness of heart, your rebellion to God, your rebellion, your rejection of Jesus Christ, if you've never been convicted of that by the Spirit of God, that there is a judgment that is coming, that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God, that you need Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. I'm just saying. I was speaking with a friend this past week who's a missionary, and he was sharing with me of an American ministry that was holding an evangelistic outreach. And so they're having this evangelistic outreach. Well, I've got a few problems with it. One of the things that they did was they had a secular rock band who came and who played secular music right before the preaching. And one of my friends shared with me that there were lost people that were just dancing in the aisle to the secular music. Well, is that really preparing them to hear the preaching of God's Word? But it didn't stop there. That after the preaching, and I don't know what kind of preaching it was, but they were told that if you will come down the aisle now to receive Jesus, we also have a special gift for you. And it was some kind of an iPad or some kind of a electrical apparatus that they would give to them if they would come down the aisle to receive Jesus. Is there something wrong? Do you all have a problem with that? Because I sure do. I mean, that's just anti-Bible. I mean, it is. It's trying to kind of trick them into Jesus. I mean, what we're trying to do is, and this is really, if you're looking in America, what's happening within our churches. There's kind of this dumbing down of the people. What the church wants people to do, and I'm speaking about the church in general, it's we want the world to think that we are what? That we're cool. That we're hip, that we can be as cool as they are, that our music can be as cool as yours, just we have Christian words, but our music, that the way we dress, we can be as cool in how we dress, we can be as cool in how we cut our hair, we can be as cool in how we wear our tattoos or in how we do whatever you do, we can be just as cool as you are. And so therefore, what you need to do is just come here and see our coolness. And you, what you need, what you're missing, you just need to add Jesus to your life. That's exactly what they're teaching. Just add Jesus, kind of like an addendum there that you kind of, or appendix, you kind of add him to the rest of your life. That's what you're missing. Is that foreign to the Scriptures? And therefore, I was sharing with Jerry, a lot of the new books that you read, there's a lot out there on grace and on Christian liberty, but I'm fascinated when I read these books. There's nothing in these books about sin. There's nothing in these books about Christians being separated from sin. And there's nothing in these books about the fear of God. It's like, well, the fear of God, that's an Old Testament theme, they would say. That's not a New Testament theme. Well, you know what? It is a New Testament theme. You look into the book of Hebrews, you find it many times there. Having grace, he speaks about, and we're serving God with what? With a godly fear, with a godly reverence, a reverence for who he is. Paul speaks about, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What was one of Paul's motivations? It was a reverence for God and who he is, right? You read the Apostle Paul and you see him talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And what's happening to Paul? Listen, he's saying here, I'm going to give an account to God. Was it the love of God in that instance that was motivating him to do what was right? Or was it his fear of that day when he's going to give an account to God of his life? Now listen, hear me this morning, okay? Because I know sometimes people think, and I spoke to a guy yesterday, they take things all the way to an extreme. And so therefore, I was talking to this guy. He comes from more of a Nazarene background. And in his Nazarene background, he was like, you know, you could lose your salvation. I'm glad I'm not a Nazarene. But he just shared how miserable that was. You never have peace. Have I been good enough? Have I done something that could cause me to lose my salvation? I mean, now to that extreme, you see, there's not a balance that's there. It's understanding, listen, I am in the grace of God. I am in the love of God. Nothing can separate me from His love, Romans chapter 8, right? I don't care. Even my sin can't separate me from the love of God. I'm eternally in His love, and He loves me. Now, because He loves me, if I sin and continue in sin, He's going to chasten me. But the chastening is a proof of His love for me. So there's that balance of knowing, yes, I'm in the love of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, it has cleansed me from all sin. Hallelujah. There's no sin that the blood of Jesus can't erase or wash away. But in that same time, understanding, having this reverence for God and who He is. You see, Paul had two strong motivations working in his life. He had the love of God and he had the fear of God. And I have often said, listen, if the love of God is not motivating you to do right, then let the fear of God be your motivation. Let your reverence for God be your motivation. So we see here, Peter stands. He proclaims to them Jesus. He tells them right out, it is you who has put Him on the cross. It is your sin. It is you who took the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, and you put Him up there on the cross, and He is both Lord and Christ, and now they've been pricked in their hearts. Yes, it is true. What Peter is saying is true. We did do this. Now, what's interesting, as we go through the book of Acts, is we're going to see this term or this terminology, this thinking, is going to be many times over when you're going to find men were pricked in their hearts. Men were convicted by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, right? It was hard for thee, Christ said to Paul, to kick against the what? The pricks. So we're going to see this. In fact, I think it's Wilmington I have somewhere in here where he is going to write that there were seven different examples of the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry. And he has listed here, of course, at Pentecost and then the Ethiopian eunuch and Saul of Tarsus, and he goes down. But there's more than that. You think for a moment about some of the reactions to the convicting. Now here in the book of Acts and at Pentecost, we see a reaction where 3,000 are going to respond to this conviction in the right way with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and they're going to be saved. But we're going to find other times when they're convicted, like Felix or Agrippa, right? They're going to tremble even under the conviction. They know that it's something deep inside them is telling them that it's true. But they're going to turn away from it. You think about those Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 5 or over again in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen, hey, don't you love Stephen's message? I mean, he brings it right to where they're living. And he tells those Jewish leaders, listen, you've taken that Christ, the very anointed one of God, and you crucified Him on the tree. They didn't want to hear that. What do they begin to do when they fall under conviction, when their hearts are pricked? It says they begin to gnash on Him with their teeth. We find in Acts 5 when the religious leaders there are confronted about their sin and they're taking Jesus, the Messiah, and putting Him to death. And Peter and the apostles, they're bringing this message of truth. You know what they do with Peter? They don't fall down and say, thank you for bringing this message. What must we do to be saved? They take Peter and they're going to throw him in prison, right? They're going to beat them, persecute them. But we can't get away from this truth. that to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ is to proclaim it in its truth, and it's to confront people in love where they are. And that is to tell them, listen, you are at enmity with God. You're in opposition to God because of sin. And the only way that you can be saved from that enmity and from the judgment that is coming is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died that you may have peace with Him, and who rose that you might be justified before a holy God. But see, what we want to do with the gospel is what, and where Peter is leading them to, is we want to remove repentance from the gospel. We don't tell them about sin. We don't tell them about how they have offended a holy God, because we don't want them to be upset with us. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, let me tell you something. They can't be saved unless they're convicted about their sin. They can't be. And you just need to understand, and I need to understand and accept right now, if you are going to be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully share His gospel message, the gospel of Christ is confrontational, because it is calling men and women and teenagers to repentance, to a change of mind. That's what it's doing. You're not going to be popular if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just saying it. You say, well, Pastor, I want the world to like me, and I want to be popular with the world. If you are truly and honestly and in love sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world is not going to like you. Look at Paul. Was Paul popular? Look at Christ. Was Christ popular? But think about Paul as a man. And he goes on these missionary journeys, and he's bringing them the truth of Jesus Christ, and he is calling men to repentance. What were some of the experiences that Paul had? Did people just fall down before him and say, wow, Paul, we are so glad that you surrendered to the cause of missions, that you left up there Caesarea Philippi where you live, and that you were willing to bring us the message of Jesus Christ that we may have peace with God. Bam, Paul, thank you for what you have done. What can we give unto you, Paul, in gratitude and in thanksgiving for the sacrifices you have made to bring us the gospel of Jesus Christ? Was that how he was received? No, you can read a list of things that he went through, can you not? Recorded in the Bible. Beatings. Whippings, right? Imprisonments. Many times over. Persecution, stonings that Paul went through. Because people don't want to hear that message. But let me tell you, they have to hear that message in order to be saved. So no, the world's not going to like it. The world is going to struggle with it. The world is going to reject it. But here's the good news. There are going to be some that are going to respond to it. And Paul said over there in Timothy, he said, I'm willing to suffer all things for the elect, for those that are going to trust in Jesus Christ, for those who are going to come by faith and receive Jesus. He said, I'm willing to suffer all things that they may hear this message, that they may be saved. So if it means going out and having doors shut in my face, or somebody spitting on me, or somebody cursing me, or somebody mocking me, I'm willing to endure those, because eventually the gospel is going to get through to somebody, and that somebody that hears it is going to receive Christ. And guess what's going to happen? The greatest miracle that ever took place is going to take place in their life, and I got to be a part of it. I was sharing last Wednesday night over there in the church I was preaching, the missions conference, and we were this last night speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the power of His gospel, and we spoke about Paul's attitude towards the gospel, and why the Apostle Paul saw it as a privilege to proclaim the gospel. And if you look at Paul and you read Paul, it's not like it was a duty to him, was it? It wasn't like, well, you know, I have to do this. You mean I have to go out and I have to tell people about Jesus? That wasn't Paul's thought or spirit or attitude at all. His thought was, this is a gift of God's grace, that God has called me to the gospel ministry. It's a wonderful gift that He's called me. He's allowing me to do this, to take forth this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did Paul see it as such a wonder? Why did Paul see it as such a gift of God? And I shared with him two reasons why. Because of the message, because of the person the message is about. He gets to share the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Do you ever get tired of talking about Jesus? Isn't he a wonderful person? I was sharing with a Muslim here this past week ago or so, and I came to him, and there I am. I get to share with this man the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, of who he is, of his love, and of his grace, and how he died, and how he rose again. But the second reason I think Paul saw it as such a privilege, because of what the message could do, the power of the gospel, the lives that are converted unto Christ. I mean, is that not, again, the greatest miracle that can take place? Someone who's over here under the ledger of Satan, of death, of hell, right? Of judgment, of condemnation, and they've been translated through faith in Christ to over here, to under the ledger of God's grace, of God's love, of adoption as a child of God. Newborn creature in Christ. Wow, that's exciting. And so we get this privilege of taking this message, but it must begin with here. Listen, you've got a problem with God. You need to be reconciled to God. Jesus is not somebody you just need to add to your life. That's not the issue. The issue is you've offended a holy God through sin. You've offended a holy God through your relationship with the first Adam. You need now to be translated unto the other ledger of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and be born of his Spirit, and receive him for the forgiveness of your sins. So Peter preaches this message. They're pricked. Peter, what must we do? Isn't it wonderful when people ask that question? I haven't got asked that question too much in my lifetime. But what must I do? What can we do? All right, what is Peter's reply there in verse number, as we come down in verse number 38? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. And we just consider this morning the thought here of repentance. Repentance here is what they are calling to. Listen, there are some today who argue or who would state that repentance is not part of the gospel. I have had these discussions with people. Repentance is not part of the gospel. All they need to do is believe in Jesus, and then later, after they've truly believed, then God will give them repentance and they'll repent after they've believed. Can you find that example anywhere in the Scriptures? I mean, what's the message here of Peter? What's the message of Paul in Acts chapter 20 as he was going door to door and house to house there in Ephesus teaching repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ? What is repentance? Well, literally, repentance is a changing of the mind. To have a change of mind. But it's more than just a change of mind. I've heard someone else say it's a change of mind that's followed by a change in life. And you see, there should be fruits of true repentance. If their repentance was true, there are fruits that follow that repentance. If there was truly a turning of the heart, recognizing, you know what? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Messiah. I have sinned against God. I have not received him as Lord and Savior. And they turn from that and they turn to Jesus and they receive him by faith. You see, faith and repentance go together. They're not separate. They're two sides of the same coin is what they are. There has to be a turning away in here and a turning to. Turning to is faith. Turning away, that's recognition that I have sinned against the holy God. That I don't have peace with a holy God. The faith is turning to Jesus and now calling on his name, believing that he died that you might have that peace. Let me tell you what repentance is not. Repentance is not reformation. Well, I've turned over a new leaf. That's not repentance, right? Well, I'll tell you what else repentance is not. Repentance is not remorse. Sorry that you got caught. That's not repentance. We can name some Bible characters. Esau, for one. He was sorry that he lost that birthright. He even wept that he lost that birthright. But there was not a true repentance from his heart. We can talk about Judas. Was Judas sorry for the consequences of his sin? Absolutely. Sorry that he got caught. Sorry for the consequences. But that's not true repentance, is it? Repentance is more than just being sorry. Repentance, sorrow is part of it, but it goes past that. It's being so sorry that you are turning, rejecting what used to be, what you used to think, and now turning to Jesus. Let me tell you what else repentance is not. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is not penitence. What do some religions or faiths teach? Well, if you're truly sorry for your sins, then you need to go out and do this, this, and this. And if you will go out and do these things, then your repentance will be finished. That's not biblical repentance, is it? Because you can go out and do those things that you were told to go out and do that list of things, and then what do you find out later? I'm back doing the same things again. I can go out and kill somebody. Let's say I'm in the Italian mafia, and I go out and I kill somebody, and I come to this guy, confess the sin. He says, well, you need to go out and do this and this and this, and I go do what he said, so I got forgiveness of that sin, and then I'm right back over here doing the same things I used to be doing earlier, taking advantage of people, killing people, whatever, and then I just got to come back and make that sin right again. Do you see how it's not truly biblical repentance? Biblical repentance is, again, that turning of the heart. It's recognizing who Christ is, who the gospel is. It's recognizing that I've offended a God who is holy, who is just, who is righteous, and I need peace with God. You can't be saved unless you understand your sin. You can't be saved unless you understand your need of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You can't be. But what a wonderful thing it is when someone turns to Christ and receives him. So, we have seen here just very quickly a couple of thoughts this morning. Some requirements for salvation. We saw two requirements. One, conviction of sin, and two, repentance. Now, let's look very quickly here at a second thought here, and we'll be done. The results of salvation. What happens when I truly receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Well, number one, there's going to be a desire to follow him in believer's baptism. Now, we read right here what it states, just very quickly. Notice what it says. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, some would say and argue here, well, you have to be baptized to be saved. You have to be baptized for the water to wash away your sins. Well, when we read in the book of Revelation, those who have their robes white as snow, what were they washed in? The blood of Jesus Christ. What Peter is doing here is he is telling them, listen, you need to come forward, follow the Lord, put your faith in Jesus Christ, call upon his name, and he will forgive your sins. You think about it. If baptism is part of salvation, then why did Jesus Christ never baptize? If baptism is part of salvation, then why did the Apostle Paul rarely baptize? Remember, he let other guys do the baptism. He said, God hadn't called me to baptize. God's called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If baptism was part of repentance, do you think that Paul would have baptized somebody? I mean, if it's that important, if it's part of salvation? But Paul knew it had nothing to do with that. In fact, if we were to go over here to chapter 10 and 11 of the book of Acts, we're going to come to this fellow by the name of Cornelius. And we're going to learn of Cornelius that while he's hearing Peter preach, the Spirit of God, he's going to believe in Christ, and the Spirit of God is going to come upon him, and he's going to be deemed saved before he ever got in the water to get baptized. We think of Zacchaeus, right? Remember Zacchaeus? He got up in the tree, the wee little fellow up in the tree, and Christ called him to come down. I can almost sing the song here today, because I'm going to your house, right, to eat. That's not it, but what is it? To what? I'm going to your house today. That's right. I haven't sang this song in a while. And he comes, and while he's there with Christ, Zacchaeus turns away from his sin, and what happens? Christ says, salvation has come to this home. I think about the other fellow. What about the thief on the cross next to Christ? Do you remember him? He's dying up there on the cross. Now, if you read all the Gospels and all the accounts, we learn that at first, both of them were mocking Christ. But during that time, one of those thieves saw that Christ was genuine, that he was real, that truly he must be the Messiah. And he tells him, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. Was he ever baptized? No. So what was it that saved him? His faith in Christ. So we see here that baptism is not something, it's not part of salvation, but we would say about baptism, though it's not part of salvation, baptism is important in that it is a step of faith. It is our first step in obedience and following our Lord. And what we are doing is when we are baptized, when you get into the baptismal waters, you are testifying to people, you are identifying yourself with Christ. And you're saying to them, I want everybody to know what Jesus Christ has done for me. I want everyone to know I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, that I have died with Him, that I've been made alive with Him, risen with Him to walk in newness of life. And I know what He's done, but I want everyone else to know what He's done, and I'm confessing Him before men. Now you think about these Jews to whom Christ is speaking to that day. Do you know that for the Jewish faith under Judaism, that they, if you were a proselyte to Judaism, a Gentile who becomes a Jew, that you had to get baptized. It denoted this change. Well, can you imagine here what he's asking these Jews to do? Now, there's going to be 3,000 that come. Now, there was definitely a lot more in the city than 3,000. And you hear different estimates. There were 250, there were 500,000, there was a million. Who knows how many were there? Only 3,000 are going to come forward. But for them to get into that water and to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, they were confessing outwardly Jesus Christ. And you know what I noted on the mission field and what I've noted in ministry? People can come to Bible studies. People can come to church services. We had many in Lithuania that would do that. Their family members were against them coming, but they would come. They would listen to the preaching. They'd participate in the singing. Sometimes they'd even bow down and they'd receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the family was still okay with that. But do you know when the drawing line came? When that dividing line was drawn? When they said, you know what, I'm going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Whoa! All of a sudden, to follow Jesus in baptism and to confess Him publicly, there was a line that was drawn. I remember Natasha, first time, I mean, she got saved. And by God's grace, someone had given her a Bible, and she began to read in her Bible, and she came under conviction of her need of Christ, and she started attending our church. And her mom, I met her mom, she was a Polish lady, Catholic lady, and very strongly so. Natasha came for a period of time, and then finally Natasha, from her heart, said, I need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now her mom herself even attended one of our meetings and didn't have a problem with Natasha attending the meetings. But when Natasha told her mother, I'm getting baptized, her mom had a problem. In fact, the morning that she followed the Lord in believers' baptism and she went home that day, her mother took a chair and beat her with that chair. Why? Because she, you know, openly confessed Christ. It's not religion that can save me. It's not the traditions of man that can save me. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone who can save me. And I want everybody to know that I've trusted in Him, that He is my Lord and He is my Savior. And I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. You know who she's married to today? She's married to a pastor today. It's hard to believe Thomas is a pastor, but he's a pastor today. Pastoring a church there in Vilnius. By the grace of God. Listen, if you have truly been saved and you truly know Christ, there has to be a desire within here to please Him. Christ says, why do you love me? Or why do you call me Lord, Lord? And keep not my commandments, right? Jesus Himself said, if you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to obey me. You're going to follow me. And He has commanded and has given the pattern of baptism. Jesus Himself was baptized, and He has commanded to be baptized, not for your salvation, but just as part of your faith and your decision to follow Jesus Christ and confess Him openly. Listen, that's healthy, and it's good for you to do. And if you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to do so. And then we see, not only were they to be baptized, and not only would in the name of Jesus they receive the remission of sins, which means forgiveness of sin, but then He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the result of my salvation, of conviction, of repentance and faith? Immediately you're going to receive the Spirit of God. He is going to indwell you. He is going to regenerate you. He's going to birth you and make you a new creature. Now, we want to just finish. As you come down, look with me down here in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Was Peter a worthy preacher? Amen. We like that part, right? With many other words. How many likes that part? I like it. I'm a pastor. With many other words, I think it was at least an hour and 15 minutes, all right? With many other words, he did testify, and he exhorted, saying, now listen to what he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That is, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, from this corrupt culture. Save yourselves. How were they to save themselves? By stepping out by faith, by turning in repentance, acknowledging their sin and their opposition to God, acknowledging their need for reconciliation, and turning to Jesus Christ and trusting Him. Listen, the generation in which we live, the culture in which we live, it is absolutely corrupt. And why would we, as a people of God, want to be associated with this culture? I will never know. But this culture is corrupt. God is calling us to come out from that culture, to separate from that culture, to come out from among them, he says, right? And be ye separate, and I will be your Father. God is working, and God wants his children to come out and be different from the world for his glory and praise. My heart was broken yesterday as I got to go out, and I was at a home, and the woman shared with me, yeah, I know the Lord, and we go to such and such church, and it's a gospel-preaching church. And I said, well, hallelujah. I'm not out trying to get anybody to change churches. I'm out trying to share Christ. And so I turned, and I left, and as I'm walking out, I walked by, and there on the ground was a beer tap. And I looked into the back of the truck that was sitting there as I walked out. And there in the back of the truck was a couple of cartons of 12 packs of beer. And I'm continuing on, and I'm walking on to the next home. But my heart is almost overcome. Because this is where our Christianity, this is what's accepted today. It's not that God has called us out from this corrupt culture. It's that we want to stay in that corrupt culture. Listen, we are not going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ until we come out from the world and we're separate from the world and they see the difference in our lives. You're going to school this week, teenagers. You're going to school this week, those in college. You're going to your workplaces this week, those who work. You're going to your neighborhoods this week, those of you who live in neighborhoods. How many live in neighborhoods? Everybody better raise your hand. Amen. I got to include everybody in this conversation. As you go, what is going to show those who surround you that you are different? What is going to show them their need for a Savior? What is going to show them their need to be convicted and to come to the truth, the repentance, and come to the truth of Jesus Christ? It's going to be by them seeing the holiness of God in and through you. And when we act like the world and talk like the world and dress like the world and do the things that the world does, we confuse and we pollute the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely the issue right here in America. How many times have I heard, well, I've seen Christians, and I don't want anything to do with your Christianity. I've heard the way they talk. I've heard, seen the things that they do. I've noticed the cruelty from their lips, the unkindness from their words and their actions. I don't want anything to do with a God or a Jesus like that. If that's who he is, I don't want anything to do with that. My friends, God has called us out to be different. Who is perfect in this room this morning? Raise your hands. Put your head, friend, in the room. Ron, put your hand down. I'm teasing. No one is, are we? No one is perfect. We've all got issues, but listen, our heart's desire is to do what? To be salt and light for Jesus Christ. That people can see that Jesus is real in me by the words that I speak, by the actions that I do, by the way I act and behave, by how I dress, by what I listen to. Listen, they are examining your life. They're examining my life. We need to be different. It is a corrupt culture. We don't want to be like this culture. We want to be separate from the culture. And if you're here this morning, and if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, If something inside you is convicting you, telling you that you have never truly received Christ, you've never received Him, I want to beg of you this morning and give you the summons, the invitation that Peter gave them. Repent today. Trust in Jesus today. Last Sunday morning in the church as I was preaching, a couple of ladies at the end, they came forward, tears of brokenness, wanting Christ. What was happening? Conviction was happening. That's what was happening. And praise God, God's still working. Conviction is still taking place. God is still changing lives for His glory. If you're here today, He wants to change your life. And Christian, I want to challenge you as well to be a witness of the truth of Christ, of who you truly are in Christ, and to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confront people in love where they are. Listen, you have a need. You're a sinner. Jesus has the remedy. He's a Savior. And if you will turn from that sin and recognize that you're a sinner and you will trust in Jesus Christ, today He will give you salvation. Today can be the day of salvation. Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace in our lives. Thank You for the truth of Christ and who He is and what He is doing. Thank You for Your love and redemption and the blood that cleanses us from all our sin. But Lord, I just want to pray this morning, if there be anyone here today outside of Jesus Christ, that today they may come and give their hearts and their lives to Him. And so, Father, You work right now. You work in our hearts. You work in our lives. You call us to salvation, or Lord, maybe You're calling some here to sanctification, to a greater walk with You. Maybe there's a Christian here today that would say, you know what? I've been dabbling in the world. I've been part of this corrupt culture, and I need to step out for Jesus and be counted for Jesus. Maybe, Lord, there's someone here today who's never followed You in believer's baptism. They've truly trusted, but they've never taken that first step in obedience of faith and said, Lord, I want to follow You. I want the world to know that You are mine and that I am Yours. And so, Lord, maybe today You would work in that heart of that life. But, Lord, You know where we are today. You know every heart here today. You know where we are spiritually today. You work for the glory of Your praise, and we'll give You the glory for it. And it's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. As Brother Jerry